Our New Testament reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 10, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 16, 25 to 26, and then 34 to 35. Cornelius calls for Peter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were all devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Peter's vision. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Verse 25. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." And verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Amen." On Thanksgiving Sunday, we give thanks for all God's gifts. When we lift our voices in thanksgiving, we don't just thank God for some of his gifts, we thank God for everything he gives us. We do that because since the day of Pentecost, we have a very broad understanding of the way God is at work in our world and in our lives. There was a time when people believed there were limits on what you should be thankful for. When they looked around at the things God had made, they only gave thanks for some of them. Those were the pure things, they said. Those were the clean things. But there were other things that they didn't have anything to do with. Those things, they said, were unclean. This division between clean things and unclean things was very strong when it came to food. The Jewish people had long been taught that some food was good and some food was bad. Some food could be eaten and enjoyed, while other food was considered unclean and had to be avoided. There were all kinds of rules about this that the Jewish people had followed for a very long time. We might think there was health reasons behind this, and perhaps some things you were better off not eating if you wanted to stay healthy. But that wasn't what this really was about. It wasn't about following a health diet. It was about making a statement to the rest of the world. It was about making a statement that the people of Israel were different from all other nations. They had been set apart by God. Back in the Old Testament days, that was very important. It was very important that the people of Israel kept their own identity. God had promised that he was going to bless the whole world through them, and that would only be possible if they didn't get blended in with all the other nations. It was important that there be a clear line between those who were Jews and those who were not. God's plan for the world depended on it. Rules about food became one of the clearest ways Jews were separated from everyone else. The Jewish people made sure they didn't eat unclean food, and by that they meant food that was unclean in a very religious sense. According to their rules, they were not allowed to eat meat of certain kinds of animals, but the rules didn't stop there. Jews were not allowed to have anything to do with people who did eat the meat of those so-called unclean animals. Jews thought that people who ate the unclean food were unclean themselves. But when the Holy Spirit came down on God's people on the day of Pentecost, this whole way of thinking was brought into question. All of the first Christians were Jews, just as Jesus himself was a Jew. But it soon became obvious that the Holy Spirit was sending the message of the gospel to people who were not Jews, people who in the past would have been considered unclean. How in the world was that going to work with all of their rules? How in the world was that going to work when the people of Israel were supposed to keep away from anything and anybody that was unclean? One of the first Christians to wrestle with this question was the Apostle Peter. One day, Peter was up on a roof praying when he had a vision. In this vision, he sees a large sheet coming down to earth from heaven. The sheet contains all kinds of different animals. Some of them, according to the Jewish rules, are clean, some of them unclean. A voice tells Peter to slaughter these animals and eat them. Peter is horrified because he doesn't want to break the rules. But the voice says to him, "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean." Peter, as we can imagine, is very confused by this. As he's trying to sort it all out in his mind, he gets a visit from some messengers who have come looking for him. They have come from a man named Cornelius. Cornelius has had his own vision, in which he has been told that God has heard his prayers and that he should send for Peter to come and see him. What makes this remarkable is that Cornelius is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. In fact, he's a Roman soldier. Peter, as a devout Jew, knows that he's not supposed to have anything to do with a man like Cornelius. But the Holy Spirit tells Peter not to hold back. So he goes. He goes to Cornelius' house and steps inside. This undoubtedly is the first time Peter has ever stepped inside the house of a Gentile. The rules he had followed his whole life would have forbidden it, but now he understands what that vision on the rooftop meant. Peter says to Cornelius, "You know, it's against our law for me to be here. I'm not supposed to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me something different. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." For Peter, this is a complete change in the way of thinking. He had always been taught that Gentiles, just like the food they ate, were unclean. He had always been taught that if he had anything to do with them, he would become unclean himself. But God has shown him a different way. Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Peter then goes on to tell Cornelius about Jesus, and he tells Cornelius the truth that stands above all other truths, and that is the truth that is Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus isn't just Lord of the Jews. Jesus isn't just Lord of the people who follow certain rules about what to eat. Jesus is Lord of all. He gathers to himself everyone who has faith in him. It doesn't matter whether they are Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether they eat this food or that food. All that matters is whether they believe in him. Acts tells us that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The Holy Spirit was confirming the truth of what Peter was saying. The Holy Spirit was confirming the truth that these Gentiles were accepted by God. They were not unclean or clean or impure. The Holy Spirit had made them his followers. They were not to be avoided. They were to be welcomed, for they too had a place in Christ's church. There was still a lot to figure out about all this. There were still many questions about how Jews and Gentiles could mix together in the church. But Peter had received a clear message that this is what God wanted. God wanted Peter to welcome these Gentiles into the church. It's because Peter did this that we are here today. It's because Peter did this that we are part of the church, even though almost every one of us here today is a Gentile. Because Peter welcomed Gentiles, we know that we ourselves have been welcomed by God into the church. For that, we can give heartfelt thanks to God. It's easy for us as Gentiles to identify with Cornelius in this story. He's the outsider who was welcomed in. That's what's happened to us. But before we leave this story, we may want to think about how it's not just Cornelius we have something in common with. Once we've been in the church for a while, once we've come to see ourselves as God's people, set apart by him, we may also consider that we have something in common with Peter. We may recognize the shift that Peter had to make that we may also have to come to terms with. For us, it doesn't have anything to do with food. It doesn't have anything to do with rules about what is clean or unclean. It has to do with something even deeper than that. It has to do with accepting people we don't know, people who are different from us, people we may not normally associate with. Nadia Boltz Weber is a Lutheran pastor in Denver, Colorado. Nadia is a little different from your average pastor. She's a former stand-up comic, and she has quite a few visible tattoos. But she's also deeply spiritual. She's written a best-selling book that she calls Accidental Saints, Finding God in All the Wrong People. In this book, she describes how she is also seeing God at work in the lives of people you wouldn't normally expect to find in the church. People who are different, people who live life on the margins. When she founded her church in Denver, Nadia wanted it to be a place where people would feel at home. That meant the church was different from most churches. It had kind of an edgy feel to it. It wasn't very big, but the people who went there felt at home. They felt like they had found a family. About a year after the church started, Nadia started to notice there were some people coming who weren't like the people already there. She began to get concerned about all these new people, because they weren't the kind of people she normally felt comfortable being around. It turned out that the local newspaper had written an article on Nadia's quirky little church, and a lot of people thought they would like to check out this church for themselves. It sounded much more interesting than any church they might go to, so they came to see what it was like. And then they stayed. Nadia says, "Here were a bunch of people, baby boomers who wore Dockers and ate at Applebee's, who had driven in from the suburbs to consume our worship service because it was neat and so much cooler and more authentic than anything they could create themselves." Nadia says the thought of this actually made her quite angry. She was afraid that these so-called normal people were going to ruin her church. She thought they just wouldn't fit in, and the whole thing would simply fall apart. What she discovered, however, was something very different. She discovered that this mixing together of so-called weird people and so-called normal people actually made the church stronger. She realized this was exactly what God wanted for the church. God didn't want people to be separated into groups. God wanted everyone to be welcomed. God wanted everyone to be accepted into the family. The vision that Peter received had taught him to give thanks for all God's gifts. And it also taught him to give thanks for the new people that God was bringing into the church. These new people were not going to somehow harm the church. Instead, their presence would make the church stronger. It was going to allow the church to grow and to live up to its calling to take the message of Jesus to all nations. It wasn't particularly convenient for Peter to go and see Cornelius. It was a journey of over 60 kilometers, a long way, especially if you were walking. It wasn't a small thing for Peter to make the effort to visit Cornelius and to tell him that he was welcome in Christ's church. But with the Holy Spirit nudging him forward, Peter recognized that it was worth the effort. Peter recognized that this church God was building out of a great variety of people was a blessing that ought to be embraced and celebrated. Henry Nouwen pointed out that a guest always brings gifts. In other words, the guest always enriches the one who welcomes him or her. I think that applies not only to guests who stay for a short while, but also to newcomers who come to the church and stay for a long time. The newcomers bring gifts that enrich us all. One of these gifts for me over the past little while is a new appreciation for the beauty and power of the gospel message. If, like me, you've been in the church your whole life, the story of Jesus is something you're very familiar with. You've heard it told many times. When it's repeated, it gives us a comfortable feeling. But what I have seen over the past little while is what it's like for people to hear this story for the very first time. I've watched as people have listened in awe to this story and then have responded with enthusiasm and joy. This is what Peter saw in Cornelius, and we're seeing it ourselves in our own church. This is a huge gift and a tremendous blessing because it reminds us that the story and message of Jesus isn't just a story that plays in the background of our lives. It's nothing less than the gospel that saves. I, for one, am very grateful to be reminded of that this Thanksgiving Sunday. On this day and every day, may we give thanks for this and for each and every one of God's gifts to us. Let us pray. O God, you have given us many good gifts. Above all, you have given us the gift of salvation, which is the gift of a never-ending relationship with you. We thank you and praise you for your never-ceasing and ever-generous love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.